I was talking to Denise coming here that with the snow, that would be surprising if some of you decide to stay at home. It was quite intimidating, you know, the flurry this morning. But I know you are brave people, and you are here despite the weather inclements and all these things. And I'm grateful for that. Do you remember the day of your wedding? Have you ever been wed? In case you have some singles here. It's a lot of things that we plan for that special day, right? We make arrangements, we talk to the pastor or to the judge or whatever plans you have, the dress, the food, and our friends, the place where we want to do the things. And with all this planning, it's always something goes wrong. I don't know if that happened in your wedding or not. But I remember the day that we married with Denise, that we talked to the pastor of the church, and it seems like for this pastor, that was his first wedding. So I was really, really nervous at the front of the church, waiting there. And Denise was really, really nervous coming down the aisle, you know, in front of the pastor. And finally, when we get in front of the pastor, he starts mumbling and making some sounds in there. And, oh, man, his hands were shaking. So it kind of like made me hesitate for a second, right? But then I look at Denise and say, no, how I can do that, you know, like get encouragement and move on. Today I want to talk to you about a wedding that is mentioned in the Bible. It's found in Matthew 25. And this wedding is an illustration, and this illustration is quite important for us. It is important to us because this illustration in Matthew 25 had to do with the church of the last days, previous to the second coming. And this story is located, it's found in your Bibles, in chapter 25, after Jesus talked to the people. And he explained then what will happen near his second coming. So they will be prepared. Jesus started describing the conditions and nature, the situations in society, and how people will be behaving at the time. And eventually he moved to chapter 25, and that's when you find the story of the 10 virgins. And I don't know what an increase in the number. Just the title of the illustration is kind of like obsolete in our society today, right? But virginity in Jesus' time was something that people have in high regard, in high respect. Why? Because everything in that society was connected with honor. And we explained this in the past, and some other people had explained this. But for them, being shamed, being embarrassed in society was something that was very painful. So they always behave in a way that you don't get this public humiliation. Matthew 25 starts telling the story about the 10 virgins. And let's read it together. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, this should not be enough for us and for you. So, but go rather and those who sell and buy for yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Verse 13 is very important. "Watch therefore, for you don't know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Right? So what is the main purpose of this story? What is the main teaching of the parable? It's verse 13. Right. We need to be prepared because we don't know the hour or the day, right? So, talking with my wife about this chapter, we were discussing what is the real meaning of the story. Because you had heard many preachings about the 10 virgins, right? Recently, I heard a guy preaching about the crisis in the Middle East and the lack of oil and say, well, the church doesn't have oil, and that's meaning the representation of the Holy Spirit, right? So you find some things interesting in the story. For instance, what is the meaning that we give to the bridegroom? Who is the bridegroom? Christ himself, right? And who is the bride? The church. All right, so who are the 10 virgins? In this story, it's also the people who go to the wedding of the church. You know, it's like a double meaning there. What is the meaning of the lambs? The Bible, the scripture, right? You know, lamb unto my feet, you know, Psalms 119:05. And we say that the oil is the mean, had the meaning of the Holy Spirit, right? So one of the things that you can discover in the story is that they have some similarities. What are the similarities between these two groups here? What you find in common in these two groups? They both get invited, right? So in order to get invited, you had to have some connection either with the bridegroom or the bride. They had the lamps all then, right? They had some oil. They had the desire to be there, right? It's not like they didn't want to be there. They want to be there. But it's a slight difference between the two groups. What is the difference? The amount of oil. That's it. That's the slight difference between these two. Some have oil and a little extra, and the other have just oil, plain a little bit, and they feel that it's not enough. But they have the desire to be there. It's like describing the church today. You will find that you have people at church that they love Christ. They love to read the Bible. They are praying for the Holy Spirit. And we all can agree that when you normally go to church, it's because you want to improve your life. You want to be better, right? I don't think no one is here forced or against your will. You are here because you want to be here. Now, are all the Christians the same? No, it's just a slight difference between Christians, right? What is the difference? Well, in simple terms, we can say that the difference is when we surrender completely to Christ. Some people do, and others, they don't. You know, we are afraid. We make some reserves for ourselves because we don't want to give up everything, and that can make a difference. Now, in order to understand the story in a better way, you need to look at weddings in the way that it happens 2,000 years ago, which is totally different than weddings happens today. So how normally people get married today? Well, if you live in Las Vegas, and you find somebody that you like, and you are crazy enough to convince her to go with you to one of these chapels, you go to one of the chapels, pay $25, $50, whatever the amount you pay, and in 5 minutes you are married. And that's it. And how do you feel about a wedding like that? It's a little shaky, right? If somebody in your family say, oh, I'll visit Las Vegas and I lost a lot of money, but good news, I get married. You will start wondering about, you know, your family members' mental state, health, you know, like, what is wrong with this guy? A lot of people do that today. You know, they rush into marriage. But in Jesus' times, what's different? And that's what I want you to study with me today. You know, what are the different situations in Jesus' times? Paul used an illustration, and that's what the Bible reading that Gabriela did at the beginning. He is using the illustration of the husband and the wife, right? That you get engaged, and then after the engagement period, you get married, and that we should be wise. But please open your Bibles in 2 Corinthians 11. And this we will begin in here. 2 Corinthians 11 is telling us something interesting that Paul mentioned to the church. And this is what Paul said to the church. Verse 2. For I am jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that's it, my friends. It's pretty much how weddings happen in the past. People get betrothed in a special ceremony, and a year or more later, they get married. It's not such a thing like one day to the next engagement. No, they require time. They require planning, preparation. People didn't get married without an engagement, you know, like we do today. They want to be certain that everything was in place. The first step that they do was found in Genesis 24. Open your Bibles in Genesis 24. Because they were following the Abrahamic example here. Abraham, when his son Isaac was old enough, he wanted his son to get married, and he invites somebody to help him, right? So let's read it together here. Please open your Bibles in Genesis 24, and we will read verse 1 through 4, right? Genesis 24, verse 1 through 4. Read it with me, please. In fact, let's do this. You read verse 1, and I will read verse 2, and we will follow until verse 4, okay? So let's begin. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of the house, who ruled over all that he had, please, put your hand under my thigh. But you should go to the country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac there. So it's several things that are important in this small story that you just read. Number one, people don't do this kind of oaths anymore, right? So what does the Bible means when Abraham tells his servant, put your hand under my thigh? Okay, let's study a little biology. Where are your thighs located? Well, you can look outside, but you need to look inside of your legs too, right? So what the Bible is saying in a very euphemistic way is that the servant put his hand in Abraham's genitalia, and he was making an oath for Abraham's descendants, because all the descendants of Abraham came from the same place. Now you get it, right? Kind of like we are situations. We don't do the same today. Yeah, good for that. The second thing that you can get from the story is that they tend to marry in close proximity with family. And unless you are from Kentucky, you know, people don't marry with family anymore, right? You don't marry your cousins, you don't marry uncles or stuff like that. That's weird. You don't do that. But it seems that in Abraham's time, they look for close family, and the reason was because they want people with similar customs, with similar beliefs, right? So they don't have any difference, that they can get well along with each other. So Abraham is asking the member of the family, the servant, go to my family and find what? Find me a wife. So the process begins like this, for my son, actually. The process begins like the father of the family will talk to a friend or representative of the family, and he will go and talk to the father of the bride. And they will start negotiating the price of the bride, right? And at that time, it was common that they can pay with cattle, or they will pay with gold, or they will pay with silver. Whatever the amount that they decide that they should be paid for the bride, the future husband had to gather and pay the family of the bride. Once this amount of money was paid off, they will make this official drinking a cup of wine. And from that moment, the amount has been paid off, the wine has been drank off, they were considered legally engaged, married. They were referred as a husband and wife. Do you remember the story of Mary and Joseph? That's the situation right there. They were legally engaged. And the Bible says when Joseph found out that his future wife was pregnant, and he thought that maybe she was being unfaithful with someone else, he was planning to what? To divorce her. Because required divorce. It's not like I can break the engagement and walk away and it's nothing wrong. No, once they were engaged, the only way to dissolve that was through divorce. But to make a situation like that easy, it was very difficult. Especially in small communities, when everybody knows everybody's life. There's no way that you can do that and protect this person's reputation. And Joseph knew at the time that the moment that he go to the elders of the city and explain, I'm divorcing her because she's pregnant, that's it for Mary. Her reputation will be ruined. Right? They will figure it out. Something is wrong with her. She has been an adulterous woman. Maybe they didn't kill her, but they will shun her and keep her away from church, from the synagogue. So it was a difficult situation. So that was the first step in the relationship. The father, the best friend, go and talk to the other family. They negotiate the price. And then after they agree on the price, they will seal the deal with wine. I mentioned that in my country, we still have some indigenous communities, especially in some of the most distant parts of the country. And this indigenous community, they have different rules and different laws. And in some communities, it's allowed and it's legally okay in the society to have more than one wife. So if you have resources and you have wealth, you can have two or three or four wives, and they are not Muslim. There's a different situation there. The way that they work this business, this deal, is that the spouse, or the one who wants to marry this woman, go and talk to the family, and he offer goats, you know, to purchase her. That's how they measure wealth in that place, you know. So 50 goats or 100 goats, I don't know. They got a big amount of goats, and if the family agree, they seal the deal, and they sell the wife. This is called a dowry, right? And it was common in Jesus' time, and it's still common in some countries today, like India and then in the Middle East. People are still doing that. You know, they pay the family of the bride an amount of money. So the story begins there with the engagement. That in Hebrew was called the erusin or betrothal. And after that, the future husband will go back to his father's house, and in his father's house, he will start building a house to receive his future wife and for his family. Why his father's house? Because they were a very close society and fathers were highly respected. And sons tend to obey whatever the father of the family say. So this son will go back there and wait and build the house. And when the house is complete and finished, he will go and talk to the father and get the father's approval. And if the father was okay with the arrangements and everything was fine, then the father would say, yes, it's time to go and get your wife and bring it home. So a big group of friends come with the bridegroom. If they were doing their night time, they will bring lamps just to mark the way, and they will bring trumpets. So it will be like a loud party, you know, during the night. And they will approach the house of the bride. They will send a messenger ahead of time to let her know today is the day, because she didn't know when the whole thing will happen. So during that year, meanwhile, he's building the house, she's preparing everything, the dress and the clothes and all these things that she will wear for that special occasion. So when they tell her it's the time, she will get ready as soon as possible. And the messengers will come to her house, take the bride and bring it back to the father's house. Why the father's house? Because that's the place that they normally do for the wedding, for the festivities, for the food and everything. So once we get there to the father's house, right, they get in front of the family, in front of the house, the father, and they will drink a cup of wine. They will have a blessing. After that, they have like a special room for the consummation of the marriage, and that's it. They will marry. Nothing else. They will have some festivities and some food for several days, that according to the, you know, financial capacity. But that's how it happened in Jesus' time. So why Jesus is using this story to tell us about the second coming? I think it's several similarities between the story and the relationship between Jesus and the church, right? Let me give you some similarities. Number one, when this engagement between Jesus and the church happened, think about it. When Jesus met with the representatives of the church and do this engagement, I would like to suggest that happened in the Last Supper when Jesus was talking to the apostles. You remember that? Let's go read what the Bible said about that. Please open your Bibles in Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. This is what the Bible says here. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, this is my body." Verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the wine from now until the day when I drink it anew, when you in my Father's kingdom." So what Jesus is saying there is that he's making a covenant, right? And marriage is a covenant. It's a contract. It's a legal contract between two parties. So you have it there. Jesus making the contract when the representatives of the bride, they seal the contract with a cup of wine, in this case, unfermented grape juice, because it was Passover. And after the contract was ended, what was the price that he had to pay for the bride? His life. Very good. And is the bride now legally his? Yes. He already paid the amount at the cross. Now, with that in mind, you remember when you read in John 14, verse 1 through 3, what is Jesus telling the disciples there? Remember the story in John 14? Let's go read it. So I want you to refresh your memory. This is what the Bible is saying here in John 14, verse 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in what? In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I will have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be also." So you know the similarities between the bride and the groom in the Old Testament here? Where is Jesus right now, according to the scripture? Well, he's in his Father's house, right? What he's doing there? Preparing a place. The original word is not a mansion. Actually, the original word is place. It can be like a little cabin, a little house. But it's a place where you can dwell. That's what Jesus is promising there. Anyway, according to the tradition, you know, the only one who knows the hour is whom? God the Father, right? So he will know when is the moment for the bridegroom to return and claim his wife. If only we have a messenger who let us know that the time is close. Oh, wait. We have a messenger, right? So we had a warning that the time is close, that we are getting near. So it's no surprise for us that this event eventually will happen soon, right? So what does the bride need to do for this occasion? Do you remember? Get ready because it's happening. Now in the story of the twin virgins, we find out that five stay away from the wedding. And the reason that they stay outside is because of lack of preparation. It's simple, right? They didn't bring the extra oil. So, have you ever been afraid of you know, being left out? Right? We get afraid a little bit, right? Preaching to other people, Jesus is coming and the second coming is soon and eventually will happen and we stay out. That will be really sad. But you should not be afraid of that, because keep in mind that, you know, God has an interest in everybody, especially the people who have a close relationship with Him. He's reminding us all the time that He's coming soon. So we have several lessons from this story that I think they are amazing. They are beautiful. Number one, the story of the ten virgins is told to the apostles and to the disciples and to us today to have this anticipation in Jesus coming and be prepared, right? Get excited. Get ready. We acknowledge that Jesus is the bridegroom in the story, right? We also acknowledge that He already paid the amount of money for His wife, and He's ready to come back and take her home to His Father. We also know that the celebration is in the Father's house, right? Because where is the Lamb's supper will be finally held? According to Revelation 19, it's in the Father's house. Jesus sealed this deal with the disciples. He paid the money, so He's claiming what is legally His. Now, this is the part that I think we should always remember. Since the husband already paid everything, and the part of the bride is, you know, get prepared for this, we should keep in mind that our preparation is something that we need to take seriously, right? Today, Ruth is being baptized, and she wants to start this new relationship with Jesus, and as an adult, you know, give testimony that she wants to give her life to the Lord in front of this group of witnesses here. And I remember when I was baptized, a very exciting moment and a very happy moment, and we are happy with you, Ruth. And we will be praying for you. This is the beginning of your experience. We are not expecting you, and I hope that you don't expect that this is the end of your experience. This is just the beginning of your new walking with Jesus and the relationship. It's a public step, but it's a personal step also, right? It requires a lot of commitment, and we get stressed, we get a little nervous, but, you know, everything will be fine with God's help. So are you prepared for this big event? Do you want to be prepared? I think that's the moral, the most important lesson from the ten virgins story. The story is not created to give you anxiety or to give you stress. The story is simply a simple reminder that we need to be prepared. That's it. Because we don't know the hour. The only one who knows the hours is the Father. And as long as we are prepared, we will make it. Right? Because that's what Jesus is asking for. You know, be prepared, be ready, and when it's our time, we will do it. And so at this moment, I want to encourage you to please keep praying, not only for your life, but also for Ruth and for other people that is making this commitment every day. Amen? It's a new beginning. So I will ask Sister Ruth, I explain her, you know, to go to the back. It's a special location for you. She will be changed. And in a few minutes, she will come here at the front. And I will ask Gabriela if she can help us with our last song today. We will sing a song. Meanwhile, we do the transition from this part of the worship to the ceremony of the baptism ceremony. May God bless you and continue helping you.